Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Amen. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We rejoice that he adds his blessing to the preaching and hearing of it in worship. Please be seated. We do not yet see all things placed under Christ's feet. The nations still rage, kings and peoples still plot in vain against the Lord and his Christ. And as we are going to hear, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, and all the more against his people, the more they become like the Christ, against whom the world rages and plots. Indeed, death itself, that great enemy that has come into the world by our first father's sin and our sin in him, that enemy still rages throughout the earth. It is not shalom that we see. It is not the very good that we see, that the Lord pronounced, proclaimed at the conclusion of his creation. Therefore, there is shalom to be made. There is peace to be made, that the creation would be reconciled to its creator. Not just that sinners would be saved and reconciled, but that God and the things that he has made would be in proper relation to one another. And so we rejoice that this book began with a hint that Jesus is this not merely second Adam, this last Adam, this Adam of a new creation, this Adam who is not only the firstborn of a new humanity, but who takes dominion not only over all the earth, but in his great glory over the heavens and the earth, as he will say at the end of this wonderful gospel in his holy scripture, that the Lord Jesus has come to destroy the works of the devil, that he has come not only to make new creatures, but ultimately to prepare for the new creation, that when the last of his have been joined to him by faith, and that part of their adoption that is the redemption of their bodies has come on the day of resurrection, that for which this creation has longed for with groaning for millennia will finally be fulfilled. The sons of God will be revealed. The creation will participate in their glorious liberty. And there will be shalom. There will be peace. Jesus Christ is the great peacemaker. But we can see in our heart, and we can see in our homes, and we can see in our community, and we can see even in the churches, and we can see in the land, and we can see in the world, that there is peace that needs to be made. And therefore, there are many things that Christians are called. We're called in Christ, praise God. We're called saints, praise God. But here are two things that Christians are called in verse 9. They are called peacemakers, and they are called sons of God, because he is the peacemaking God. And when he saves people into union with his son, and he conforms them into the character of his Son. He makes them peacemakers. Not perfectly so at first, but genuinely so, however small at first, and increasingly so, until even when there is no resistance to God, they still, for unending ages, and a new heavens and a new earth, earthy, they spread shalom wherever they go. They take dominion under the dominion of the Lord Jesus. They do all things in display of his glory. So we see this morning and this afternoon, Lord willing, several ways in which God's people are blessed peacemakers who shall come into the perfection of their sonship. First, how peacemakers are made. How peacemakers are made. Jesus is the great peacemaker, but you remember his kingdom wasn't immediately good news for sinners. They must be at peace with God for his kingdom to be good news for them. And so how peacemakers are made, and then peacemakers in the creation, teasing out a little bit of what it means to be the spiritual offspring of Adam, the source of the new, not of Adam, of the Lord Jesus, the new Adam, the last Adam of the new humanity. And what it means then to be reconciled to God as he pleads with us by his ambassadors in the gospel to be reconciled to him, who in the context there, we'll see in 2 Corinthians 5, is talking about reconciling the cosmos to himself, not merely individual men. So first we'll see peace, how peacemakers are made, peace with God, and then peacemakers in the creation, taking 2 Corinthians 5 and Romans 8 together. And then peacemakers in the nation, which for the vast majority of us is peacemakers in the neighborhood. And then peacemakers in the body of Christ. And we will see that despite a world that is at war with Christ and will be increasingly so with us, so far as it continues to be at war with Christ, we may actually be agents by which he is pleased to bring parts of his world more into his peace, to lay down their arms and take up their citizenship in submission to the Lord Jesus. And then we'll see all the way through then the blessedness of being such peacemakers. For they're already called sons of God. And they shall be revealed at last as the perfected sons of God. We could almost say amen just in going over the outline. First then, how peacemakers are made. Peace with God. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Lord Jesus is bringing it in. He is about to take his seat upon the throne of heaven. But his way to the crown was through a cross. And it was through a cross in order that he might redeem for himself those citizens whom he is plundering the kingdom of the devil to take. And so the Lord Jesus, the great king, is plundering the realm of the imposter king, the prince of the power of the air, who styles himself as a god of this world. And as he comes then to usher in his kingdom, first with the cross and then with the crown, he sends his herald before him, as we heard at the beginning of chapter 3, saying, "Be ye converted, repent, have your mind changed," not your opinion changed, but the nature of your mind changed, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And this, of course, is not good news until it is Christ who comes and who does this. You remember when John sees Pharisees and Sadducees coming, and he calls them what they are, not the seed of Christ, not the children of God, but offspring of serpents, brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But it's at that point that he makes reference back to Ezekiel and God's promise that by his Spirit he would give life. By his Spirit he would give new hearts of flesh instead of the hearts of stone that we have in and with and from our first father Adam. And so this is the first part of Jesus' peacemaking, at least as far as touches each of our lives. John baptized with water. Jesus baptizes with his Spirit. And when Jesus gives you his Spirit, he takes from you your heart of stone, and he gives to you a heart of flesh. He gives light to your mind. He gives life to your heart. And you, he brings to faith in himself. And then he brings you to faith in himself. You become joined to him. And the enmity that you had with God is destroyed by the reconciliation that God makes in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how peace with God is made for a sinner, by the great peacemaker, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when, just a chapter and a half or so ago, Jesus came to John to be baptized, and how John responded. He said, No. He said, I'm doing the water baptism for repentance. I need to be baptized by you. I need the Spirit baptism that gives me repentance. I need the changed heart. I need the changed mind. You don't, Lord Jesus. Remember, John had grown up. Jesus was the younger cousin, 6 months younger than he was. And yet he knew who this was. But you remember Jesus' answer? Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus was coming to be identified with his people. This was how not just Jesus would fulfill his calling, but how John's righteousness would be fulfilled by what Jesus does. And so if you believe in Jesus, that's how your righteousness is fulfilled, by what Jesus does. And we get united to him. Therefore, if you have believed in God, if you are righteous with God through faith in Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings us into peace with God by the righteousness of faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have peace with God? When you sin and your conscience accuses you, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ to lay hold of by faith and say, no one who believes in him will be put to shame. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I am justified by faith. My sin cannot bring penalty down upon my head. Christ has satisfied it all. My sin cannot disqualify me for fellowship with the living God, because Christ is all of my qualification and he is perfectly righteous. Do you have that peace with God? Not just do you know about it, that this is how men have peace with God, but do you have Christ by faith, by Spirit-given faith in which your heart lays hold with him and says, Christ is not to me the stumbling stone, part of my running after a righteousness that is by works. No, Christ is unto me my cornerstone, my rock of refuge, the place where I make my stand and never leave. I have peace with God. This is how peacemakers are made. In order to be a peacemaker, they need to be at peace with him in the first place. We come into sonship of the same Father by the same Spirit. Isn't it wonderful when Jesus is done being baptized? What was the first thing he saw when he was baptized? If you remember the sermon, or if you remember the text well enough, you answered, heaven opened. Even if you used to answer, the Spirit descending like a dove. No, the first thing he saw was heaven opened. And it is the same Spirit who alighted upon him as the dove, the first dove, returning to Noah and finding her place. But here, the Holy Spirit finds his place on the second person of the Godhead, even now in his human nature. And it is not another Spirit from Christ that he has given you. If you have peace with God, it is by the same Holy Spirit who came from the opened heaven or made display of himself. Made a display of himself from the open heaven and alighted upon Christ. This same Spirit is the one who has come upon you. This same Spirit is the one who dwells in your heart. You are made a peacemaker like unto Jesus by his very own Spirit. And you are then enabled by his Spirit to call God Abba, to call God Father. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to have peace with your Father. Especially if for a moment you have not had that peace with your Father. Perhaps you have done something, children. And you know that when Daddy gets home, peace will be eventual but not immediate. Because there will be discussing, and there will be what comes after discussing, and there will be prayer, and then there will be peace. And how wonderful it is when it's over, and your Father looks you in the eye, and he says, am I mad at you? And you smile, and you say, no. And he says, do I love you? And you throw your arms around his neck and say, yes, Daddy, and I love you too. Well, we have come from being out of peace with our Father, into peace with our Father, and we call him Daddy. We call him Abba. And Jesus gives us not a different Father than his, but the same Father. Which is why after his resurrection, he comes to his disciples and he says, I am going to my Father and your Father. How sad that some exposit that verse and they say, see how Jesus distinguishes God's fathership of him from his fathership of them. Well, that's true. He is Jesus' Father in the divine essence and the personal properties of the Father to beget the Son and the personal property of the Son to be begotten by the Father. And we don't come into a union of substance with the living God. But Jesus's point there is that what he has accomplished for us is that we have all of the rights and privileges of sonship in him. We can come to the same Father with the same name, making claims upon the same love for the same inheritance. Oh, the greatness of the peace that the triune God gives to sinners when he brings them into union with Jesus Christ by faith. It's no wonder then that he who makes peace with them then begins to use them as peacemakers For this is the great way in which he has displayed the glory of his Son, the peacemaker, capital P, and what he has destined for those whom he foreknew, for those whom he set adopting love upon before the foundations of the world, is that they would be conformed, pressed into the shape of the image of his Son, that they would all be peacemakers. Lowercase. P. And so this is the great display of God's love towards us, that we would be brought into sonship, indwelt by his Spirit, able to call him our Father, brought into conformity with the Lord Jesus, put on the same side, as it were. In a world where there is not shalom, we would be in shalom. We would be at peace with God. And even bits of creation, as we're going to hear in a moment, will experience it because there are new creatures, even in the midst of the still bound creation. And so is it any wonder that in Romans 5 and 1 John 3, God says, of all the different ways you can see his love, and we can see it everywhere. We can see it everywhere. You can be, you can abuse language to draw dreadfully wrong conclusions. He says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. And it's how we can know that now that we have peace with God, everything that is necessary for the completion of our salvation will surely be done. For while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. How much more, having been united to him and saved through and justified and adopted and having this peace with God, shall we be saved through his life? And then 1 John 3, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. So how peacemakers are made? By their own peace with God. Next, peacemakers in the creation. Peacemakers in the creation. We've already considered this opening line of the book of Matthew, recalling Genesis 5:1, that which comes forth. Sorry, in the wrong book. The book of the genealogy of, quoting Genesis 5:1, but here it's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And in that case, it was the line of the godly looking for the seed who would crush the serpent's head. And that which the serpent has brought in as he tempted our first father, and the earth was cursed on our account for our sakes. The Lord Jesus is now identified as the one who is going to bring a creation as it was before the fall, and as it ought to be now, and as it will most certainly be in the last day. And so this is the great work that Jesus is doing, and this is the great work then that the sons of God are given to participate in. And we said that as we considered peacemakers in the creation that is most definitely not enjoying the peace of God, we would consider first 2 Corinthians 5, and then Romans 8. So I hope you have a copy of the Word of God and you can turn to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to begin in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And it's actually not quite that smooth. If you've got a physical copy, you probably have "he is" in italics. If anyone is in Christ, new creation, something from the new heavens and the new earth is here already. We are, we belong to the race of Christ, the last Adam. We are not just in a foreign kingdom. You know, Christian can be a citizen of any nation, but that nation is not his homeland, is not his kingdom. He is a sojourner there. Well, that's not just true with nations. That's true with this entire creation. As it continues to be bound to corruption and decay, as it is the fallen creation, or in comparison to that which is to come, the old creation, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. You are not who you were. You have a new nature in Christ Jesus. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, the we who are ambassadors in verse 20 is probably a shift to the apostle and those ministers of the word with whom he is writing. But the us in verse 18 is those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And what happens to those who have been given peace with God? They become peacemakers. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the and is translated world, but the word here is cosmos to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You see, the problem with this creation is us. The problem of the world is sinners. We are the ones who brought death into the world by our sin in Adam. We are the ones who continually perpetuate death by our ongoing sin, by which we abuse not only one another, but even all of the creatures. And so God makes Christians into peace makers. And this is why the world needs is not less carbon, which is as idiotic as that sounds, but more Christians, more conversions, real spiritual life, where those for whom Christ was made to be sin at the cross are then not just counted righteous with the righteousness of God, but begin to have the righteousness of Christ that has been counted for them, which is the only way you're ever justified by God. But we begin to have that righteousness worked out in us. And it should be evident wherever we go, whatever we do, that we are new creation. We are from another world, from another cosmos, or from a transformed cosmos that is to come. And so we are reconciled to God, and we get a ministry of reconciliation. And God, in his providence, makes the whole creation to groan for this, to long for this. And so we're going to start, because it's in Matthew 5, 9, which we're considering, it's blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We're going to start in Romans 8 in verses 18 through 21. And the peace that the creation is longing for in the revealing of the sons of God. But then we'll come back and we'll get verses 13 through 17. And that sonship itself. So Romans 8 verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so there is a glory that is coming, a final completion of our conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ, in which there will be glory that is actually displayed not to the Christian, although certainly that. We will see the King in his beauty. We're just heard from Isaiah 33, that the Lord's glory, the Lord himself in his glory is our reward. But what this is saying is that a Christian is himself a display of God's glory. Now, one of the things that troubles us so much in this life is how imperfect and inconsistent that display is in our life now, but it will not always be that way. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The creation, the whole world, is eagerly waiting for the last day when all of the elect have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns and those who are dead in Christ rise first. We believe in a rapture. But the rapture comes at the resurrection. The rapture comes at the last day. We eagerly desire the return of the Lord Jesus, along with the creation who eagerly desires the return of the Lord Jesus, because in that day, all of the sons of God will have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ, will have been perfected in holiness in Jesus Christ, and will be resurrected with bodies that conform to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the resurrection and the creation itself is eagerly invested in the physicality of that resurrection. Because the moment that you and I are perfected in holiness, if the Lord tarries and resurrection, our death precedes the resurrection, the moment you and I are perfected in holiness, we will finally be as we ought to be to serve God in his creation, but we will have just lost the bodies in which we could have done so. And the version of the body that we lost was not ideal for serving him in this creation. But at the resurrection, we will receive a glorified body that is perfectly suited to our holy souls so that we may serve God in his creation in the way that Adam and his wife were commanded to do in Genesis chapter 1. And so the creation is eagerly expecting this. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, that is the great display of the sons of God. But there is a display of the sons of God that occurs now. You can tell who they are by whom they are led and what they are doing. And so if we back up then to verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, if you live according to that which remains from your former nature. Well, actually, if you live according to the flesh, You don't really have good grounds upon which to think that it's your former nature. Remember, the one who sins without compulsion, sins without repentance, who tolerates it and is okay with it in himself, the one who offers his members as to sin is a slave of sin. That's earlier in the book. And if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that is, the flesh remains, but you're not taking orders from it, you're at war with it. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we're in this battle against what remains from our flesh. And as the Spirit leads us in the battle, we don't say, oh, this battle is so hard that I'm afraid I'm going to lose. We say, since the only way that I am waging this battle at all is by the Spirit of God who has been given to me and who has united me to Christ, I know that I am God's child. I know that I am his son. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And we would love to take the time to open up verse 17, but you can go download, stream that sermon there. But here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. In other words, yes, there is a final and full and great reveal of the sons of God on the last day that the creation eagerly expects. But we do not have to wait until that day for us, for ourselves to know that we are the children of God. We may know now that we are the children of God. He assures us of our sonship by leading us against our sinfulness. He assures us of our sonship by leading us against our sinfulness, not by our sinlessness, but by our hopeful, confident, calling God Father, calling Jesus Christ brother, not suffering by ourselves, but suffering with him, knowing that we shall be glorified with him and inherit with him. And the more you and I are killing sin, the more it is revealed that we are the children of God. It's not perfection and holiness. It's not the resurrected body. But it is a revelation of our sonship. We walk as children of light in a world that continues in darkness. So peacemakers in the creation. There is an extent to which your sanctification is going to touch things like the land in which you live, what you do with your property, how you treat your beasts. This was something that came out in Israel, or at least they were told that it should, but it never did. The land finally got its Sabbath when the exile. The trees were glad to see both Israel and Babylon gone. And Sabbath breaking led to many more burdened beasts than they ought to have been, because it ought to have been better to be a beast of burden in Israel, where even the non-sentient creature gets a day off every week just because the people there are at peace with God. It makes a difference even in the creation, doesn't it? It makes a difference in the nation. A little further in Romans 12, Christians as peacemakers, as shalom agents of peace, we'll say, because it's not entirely restoration. Chapter 12, verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That doesn't mean do whatever all men say is good. God is the one who defines what is good. But the good that we do should be visible to all. We're going to get into that more in verses 10 through 16 and how that relates to persecution next week. So we'll leave that for now. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so both proactively, we ought to be the best neighbors our neighbors have. They may think we are weird. They may think we are religiously fanatical. They may think we are having so many babies that we evidently want to start our own nation. They might not be wrong, but they will know that the neighbor that they can count on for help, the neighbor who will never steal anything of theirs or try and fudge the lines on their property, that their best neighbor is their Christian neighbor. Because he is, as far as it depends upon him, seeking to live at peace with all men. This is how you become a peacemaker in your nation. Now, we have more effect on what happens at higher levels of government in our nation than most Christians have had in most nations in the history of the church. And so there's responsibility there. But the first responsibility is with our neighbor. That we be, as much as depends upon us, living peaceably with all. It also means that we are not vengeful or bitter or despairing or discouraged, whether by evil neighbors or by evil government. Because vengeance already belongs to God. We don't have to take it. There is a peace that comes by the sword of God. And it is coming. He has given to us not to bear the sword of vengeance, but to confuse our enemies, hopefully, into heaven if the Lord is pleased to use it. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This will be perplexing to the world. And if they do not repent, it will increase the wrath that comes upon his head for having sinned against so much more kindness and goodness, for having sinned against those who demonstrated that they were the sons of God in Jesus Christ, and therefore the sin is even more directly in opposition to the Lord Jesus. But peacemakers in their nation. And this is all secondary, isn't it, to seeking for them all to be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith. Now, we are all finite. We have the particular marriage that is assigned to us, the particular household that is assigned to us, the particular congregation that is assigned to us, the particular neighbors that are assigned to us. This is a limitation for Paul as well. Oh, how he longed. Haven't we been seeing that? And we'll see it again this coming midweek. As we turn the page into chapter 10 in Romans, and he talks about his heart's desire and prayer to God. And we hear again the great grief and continual sorrow that was in chapter 9. But Paul was not given He was not assigned by God the providence of being the one through whom very many Jews were immediately converted through his preaching. He was appointed to the Gentiles for their salvation. And yet, since God is the one who is saving Jews, Paul gives himself as much as he can to the ministry that has been appointed to him, because his personal ministry is participating in the overall work of God. You heard this in Romans 11, verse 13 and 14. For I speak to you Gentiles, and as much as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Now, when I was some of you children's age, actually many of you children's age, I used to have these moments where I would start thinking about how many unsaved people there are in our nation and how many unsaved people there are in the world. And I would take to myself not just the right burden of having great grief and continual sorrow, and the right response of having my heart's desire and prayer to God for them. But I would start thinking, having these grand plans of how I would go places and evangelize, whether here or abroad. But the Lord is the one who does his overall work. The first place for you to evangelize is in your home and in your church. Not because we're unbelievers, but because we all still need the gospel. And there may be unbelievers who still need the gospel, and you don't know. But Paul gave himself to the part that the Lord had assigned to him, hoping that God would use it to as part of the plan that the Lord had to save even those over whom he was so grieved. And so give yourself wholeheartedly to the spiritual ministry to which he has called you. Whether even it is singing with all your heart in the public worship. But peacemakers in the nation. This I'll give you just a couple more texts, and then we'll move to peacemakers in the body of Christ. And we'll probably just have to read those again, although we had hoped to spend more time. To the weak I became, this is 1 Corinthians 9:22. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. Not that he changed his theology, not that he changed his scruples, but that whatever obstacles he could lawfully remove, he was always thinking about the spiritual condition of the person immediately in front of him. And this is a mindset that believers come into as we relate to our community. That we are never just in business, and we are never just in the community and government or participating in whatever activities we participate in, but that we are evangelistically minded and thinking about and remove the salvation of others and removing what obstacles we can. And then desiring that the Lord would use us. Let him, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, and this takes us into the body of Christ now, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now the body of Christ we have saved for last, but it is not last but not least. It is actually last and most. Because here is a place where we should almost be able to wipe out that as far as it depends on you. Because in the body of Christ, it's all saints. It's all peacemakers. You and I must not make judgments about whether or not someone else in the church is really saved. If God calls them saint, then we are to treat them that way. We give them the judgment of charity, which does mean, by the way, that we rebuke them, that we try to retrieve them from their sin. And if in the providence of God and following the instruction of God, they cannot be retrieved, they cannot be brought to be repentant of a sin, they do end up, the church being obedient to God, putting them out of the church so that they are no longer called saint. But so long as they are called saint, we are to consider them as being united to Christ, as being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So that what we do to them and how we relate to them, we do to the Lord Jesus. This is why the greatest display of our peacemaking is actually in our relationships in the church, which your greatest opportunity and display is not in the church broadly, but in the church that is in your household. It would be dreadful if we read these next couple of passages, and we'll just read them expressively. We won't exposit. It would be dreadful if you heard these next couple of passages and you sought to make display of it in the broader congregation, but didn't make your marriage the first place that you display this. You don't make with your children the first place that you display this, or with your parents, or with your brothers and sisters, whom you are to consider, until proven otherwise by church discipline, as being united to Christ. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, quarreling, all bitterness, wrath, anger, quarreling, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, wishing bad things on others. And be kind to one another, not just with hand, but tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And Colossians 3, again, thinking especially in your marriage, with your children, with your parents, with your siblings, in your congregation. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, lowliness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. All right, so a little bit of exposition. You don't get the interaction or even the heart attitude that has been taught here unless you have actual peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it guards the gate. It is the gate of the heart. It is the arbiter of what thoughts are allowed through, what feelings are allowed through, what words are allowed to overflow from the heart, what actions of the hand come from the heart. And so there is a blessed are the peacemakers who have been given peace with God so that they can be peacemakers. This is one of the places where we get that principle. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's much easier for us to do this as a community project, isn't it? Because we don't consistently let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And if yet we are in a household where husband and wife and mom and dad, brother and sister and children are all seeking more and more by the ministry of the Spirit to have the peace of God rule in my heart so that my affections and thoughts towards my family and my words and my attitudes, my actions, if each one is called to the same and we are one body in Christ. And then, of course, with a congregation as well. This is one of the ways that church discipline is actually designed to foster unity. Not just unity of doctrine, like we've often referred to from 1 Corinthians 1:10. But as each of us seek to be ruled by the peace of God, then we will more and more be the people who bear with one another and forgive one another and refuse to have any bitterness towards one another. And we put away all ill intent. Certainly, we don't speak evil one another, gossip about one another. But if you're not practicing church discipline, then you're not following Christ's prescription for how to see his body be kept largely of those who are actually converted. And if they're not converted, how is the peace of God going to rule their hearts? And if the peace of God isn't ruling their hearts, then how do you expect this kind of body life from Ephesians and Colossians? Peacemakers in the body of Christ. One day, and this is amazing, one day the Lord Jesus will return. And between those who are raised first and those who are caught up in the air together with him, 100% of the elect will have been joined to Christ by faith, will have been perfected in holiness, will have been resurrected. And on that day, God will own them as his children. They will be called, we will be called the sons of God. That which belongs only to the Lord Jesus will be said of us. And Jesus will not be ashamed or despised to be called, for us to be called his brethren, or for him to be called our brother. And we will have, by his Spirit, been made so exactly like him in his perfected humanity that it will be the truth. We are already called the sons of God. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But what we should be already, and increasingly until then, is peacemakers. And we should count that one of our highest privileges, to be peacemakers in his creation, peacemakers in our nation and our neighborhood, peacemakers in his body, until we have been perfected and the peace has been perfected. And we are declared before a new heavens and a new earth and all of the holy angels and the rest of the glorified humanity to be the sons of God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you and praise you for your day and for your word and for opportunities to come and consider the greatness of what you have given us to do day by day in our marriages, our homes, our workplace, our neighborhood, your creation. Because we confess to you, O Lord, that we are often forgetful. We are often forgetful of the greatness of the peace that you have given to us. And being forgetful of that, our hearts are left unguarded. And without your peace ruling our hearts, O Lord, we descend into being agents of chaos and enmity everywhere we go. And so we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, that he would make us to see the blessedness that you have given us already in Christ. Both the blessedness of the peace that we have with you in him, and the peacemakers that you are making us to be by your grace in him. And so help us, we pray, Holy Spirit, to live in the knowledge of the truth that we have heard proclaimed from your word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.